dealing with the third segment of our sermon series entitled Standing on the Word of God. Standing on the Word of God. Father, we just ask that you bless this word. Bless it for it to go forth, bless for it to be received in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that this is a critical time in life. It's all good. You had to let us know you was here. Amen. With your beautiful self. Amen. We praise God. Amen. I think more than any time in history, it is critical that we begin to, as believers, stand on the Word of God. If never at a point in life or in the history of existence do we need to stand on the Word of God, we most definitely need to be standing on it today. Amen. We've got 12-year-old babies feeling like life is so crazy that they just don't want to be here no more. Saints, we got to stand on the Word of God. Yesterday, after a homegoing service, a young man was walking through the corridor, and I and the funeral director's wife was standing there talking, and I asked him, I said, because I wanted to speak into the young man's life, I said, was that your dad that passed, man? And he looked at me, he stopped and he looked at me, he said, nah, that was my uncle. My dad been dead. And I broke in 1,000 pieces, and whatever encouragement I had was just snuffed out because this is beginning to be all too common. And the saints of God, more than ever, have to be intentional and determined about standing on the Word of God. Smith Wigglesworth, who has been referred to by many as the Apostle of Faith, once said, and I quote, "There are four principles we need to maintain. First, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Third, believe the Word of God. And lastly, fourth, act on the Word of God." A very simple definition of the word principle is a kind of rule. It's a belief or an idea that guides you. The word principle is an important word to have a clear understanding of, especially when you're talking about the things of God. Without a principle, there's not a foundation. There's not a foundation to stand on why you do what it is you're trying to do. Let me say it like this. Without solid principles, nor can your foundation be solid. And if your foundation isn't solid, it is only a matter of time before you begin to sink or lag in a way that's not true to your original God-meant form. So we now know that it's critical to have principles that's built on some grit, principles that's got some teeth, principles that have sustainability. Because one of the worst things that can ever happen is you find out at the worst time that your foundation wasn't what you thought it was. Lord have mercy. And then it got quiet in here, but I'm pretty sure that if you've lived a little while, we've all probably in here at one time or another made a foundation that wasn't the foundation God meant for us to stand on. And as a consequence, it might have felt good for a minute, went well for a while, but it ultimately began to fail you, and as a consequence, you begin to sink. Principle, a kind of rule or belief or idea that guides you. I've got three questions for you today. And my three questions is, one, what is guiding you? What is guiding you? Question number two is, where do you get your ideas from? Where do you get your ideas from? And my third question would be, where is it that your beliefs derive from? Where is it that what makes up your belief system? And what I think is important to note is that for all three questions, there are only two options. For all three questions, there's only two options. For each question, the answers are and will always be the same. And that is because everyone in this room belongs to one of two kingdoms. Everyone in this room belongs to one of two kingdoms. And that is either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. And for those that say that they do not believe in heaven or hell, I just want you to know that you're hellbound and just don't know it. Amen. Everyone in this room is a slave to something. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to the enemy. Amen. Don't ever get that twisted. And Smith Wigglesworth, he says his principles were clear. And let's look at that quote again real quick, if we can, Whitney. Let's put that quote back up. And it says, there are four principles that we need to maintain. First, read the Word of God. Second, consume the Word of God until it consumes you. Third, believe the Word of God. And then fourth and lastly, act on the Word of God. His first principle was simply to read the Word of God. And as simple as that might sound, as much as that might not sound super deep, I promise you, it is one of the deepest suggestions that one can ever make. And the reason that it's one of the deepest suggestions, and especially for the ones who claim to be followers of Christ, is because this walk is not for the faint at heart. This walk cannot be kept by your intellect. Let me just go ahead and double down on that thought process. This walk is not for the faint at heart. And may I suggest that if you are saved but you ain't going through nothing, if you saved but you ain't ever battling no hell, if you saved and you ain't never got no drama, then baby, you might not be. Yeah. Listen. This walk right here, it cannot be kept by your intellect. And that's why it's a problem for so many people, because we're smart. You know, we're so smart. We're stupid at times. Amen. And so this is why the Bible refers to us as sheep. It ain't me. Don't get mad at me. I'm just in sales. Take it up with management. He said we are sheep. He likened us to sheep because sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the planet. In fact, if you ain't careful, sheep, if you're not watching the sheep, they'll go to a brook, a stream that's coming down, and they will try to breathe and drink at the same time, which will cause them to drown. But there is wisdom in the Word of God that will help you keep the ways of God. This walk cannot be kept by your own strength, but there is an encouragement in the Word of God that will keep you when hell is hitting you from every side. And I just want to double down on what I said last week, and that is many of you are not experiencing a true victory in Jesus and in the things of God, because for the most part, we won't even read our word. Amen. And I love when my wife says that the Bible is simply basic instructions before leaving earth. And when I first heard that and thought about that, I didn't really know how I felt about it. But after giving it some more thought, it made a little sense. And I thank God for not offering me a new life, but not giving me the know-how on how to live the new life. That's what the Bible is for. It's to teach, and it's to instruct, and it's to check, and it's to call out, and it's to get us straight. And you understand what I'm saying to you? But it really is to instruct us on how to really walk this thing out. Case in point, again, there are many who claim Jesus, but their lives don't reflect Jesus, and not in just how they carry themselves, but also in how they are doing mentally and emotionally. Let me just go ahead and make that plain. See, you're not supposed to be saved, but always walking around depressed. You're not supposed to be saved, but always walking around mad and bitter. You're not supposed to be saved and always getting played in relationship after relationship. You're not supposed to be saved and always walking around broke and your credit all just jacked up. The Bible says, oh, y'all ain't hearing me in here. Okay, I get it. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse number 4, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. The Apostle Paul lets us know that the scriptures give us hope and encouragement. And why do you feel that? Why do you think that Paul felt a need to point out that the scriptures give encouragement? I believe it's because Paul knew that we were going to need encouragement in this walk. Many self-proclaimed Christians fold like laundry at the first hint of opposition. And that's not because they weak, again, because this is not about our physical strength. But the reason that they fold like dry cleaning is because when hell hits, they don't know where the encouragement is. And the reason that they don't know where the encouragement is because they do not read the word. So Mr. Wigglesworth says, you must read the word of God. And I've always just been amazed at people who think they can be saved, but don't have to read the book that helps you to be saved. I don't know how you think that you could operate according to his will, but not know his will. And I just come to tell about 10 of you in the building, his will and his word is one and the same. Oh, God. So Mr. Wigglesworth says that you must, Smith Wigglesworth says that you must read the word of God, but then he says in the second principle, he begins to take it a bit deeper, and he says you must consume the word of God until it consumes you. Now, when we think about the phrase consume something until it consumes you, what we're simply saying is have so much of a feeling about something that it affects everything you do. And so since we are talking about being consumed by the word of God, until we are consumed by it, then everything we do as Christians, since we are consumed by it, everything that we do as Christians should show that we are influenced only by the word of God. How you think, what you say, how you feel should reflect you being consumed by God's word. And in the same token, how you don't think, how you don't speak, and how you don't feel should all reflect of how you're being consumed by the word of God. If you're a member here at the Unity Worship Center, you hear me often say that there is a singer by the name of Leon Timbo, and in the song Abba, he begins to say, your thoughts define me. That's powerful, because what he's saying is that if you ask me about a particular subject that I really don't have any knowledge on, all I can tell you is whatever the Bible says. That's how I feel about it. And that's how the Christian has to be. Never mind what your political opinion is. Never mind what your race is, your ethnicity is. Never mind what your denomination is. I feel about it how God feels about it, because if the word says it, baby, that just settles it. And we folk telling their true colors, there ain't no amens on that. Just so you know, amen means I agree. Yeah, whatever the Bible says, as a Christian, I believe. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So I want you to catch this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 18. And I want to do these scriptures from the Message Bible written by Eugene Peterson. And it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, whenever, though they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil and they are face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, Lord have mercy, when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We are free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining, watch this, with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Do you know what I just read off? Do you know what type of description I just read? I just read a description of kingdom influence. Can we look at it again? Is that all right? It says that whenever, though, they turn to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are face to face and suddenly recognize that God is a living. Do you remember when you begin to understand that God was a living, personal person? And you begin to get into his presence, and you found out that he wasn't just a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old way of thinking, that jacked up way of thinking, that constricting legislation that was recognized is now obsolete. And we are free of it, all of us, nothing between us and God. Our faces, look at the influence, look at the kingdom influence, our faces shining with the brightness of his face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually, day by day, moment by moment, instant by instant, becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. I don't know who you got saved to be like, but I didn't get saved to be like nobody but Jesus. I don't want my kids to want to be like Mike. I don't even want my kids to want to be like me. I want my kids to want to be like Jesus. Amen. The description I just read is a description of kingdom influence. That is a description of those who have been consumed by God's word. And the reason why this might seem foreign to a lot of us in here today is because sadly, I have to sadly report that not many of us are really concerned with taking on the image of Jesus. Now, I want his healing, and I want his provision, and I want his blessings, and he can go ahead and give me the boo and the bae and the husband and the wife and, you know, the car with the white picket fence and the 2.5 kids. He can give me all that. But when it comes to being a student, when it comes to being a servant, when it comes to being a child, when it comes to being subject to God, I really ain't for all that. But I read somewhere in Matthew 6 and 33 that he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and then all these other things. Listen to me. One of the biggest problems with the 21st century westernized church is we have been allowing the wrong one and the wrong ones to influence us when we in reality should only be influenced by Calvary. That was a part you should have lost your mind. And in fact, anytime somebody say Calvary, you ought to just lose your mind. Why you say that, Pastor? Because you don't get high no more, all on the strength of Calvary. You don't get drunk no more, all on the strength of Calvary. You don't let somebody just dog you and do you however they want you, however they want to no more, all on the strength of Calvary. I know you thought you were strong. I know you thought it was a 12-step program, but baby, I come to tell you, you're not a victim no more, all on the strength of Calvary. The third principle, Mr. Wigglesworth said that we must live by as believers is to believe the word of God. He says we got to read the word of God, then we have to consume the word of God until the word of God actually begins to consume us. And then he says you got to believe the word of God. And this one is critical, because if you aren't tapped into this principle, if you don't believe God, then don't none of it make no never mind no way. Amen. Jesus, in fact, had some pretty serious things to say about those that believed in him. Let's take a look at it. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, and I'm using the Amplified version today, it says, and it's entitled, "The Truth Will Make You Free." So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed him. Let me say that again. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. Verse number 32, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free. from the penalty of sin. Now, I want to deal with this all, but we're going to deal with 32 first because it hit me like a ton of bricks this morning. The Holy Spirit showed me something in this verse, and it's simple, but yet it's still so very deep. And he says here, Jesus says in verse number 32, he says, "And you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin." Check this out. The penalty of sin is hell. We all know that. But here's what the Holy Spirit showed me. For most people, they are going to hell from being in hell. Let me say that again. For most people, oh Lord, for the people in the back. Most people are going to hell from being in hell. Oh, Lord. Let me explain. You know, you've got some rich people. You've got some wealthy people who have allowed their riches and their wealth to be their gods. Some people has allowed their fame, you know, to be their god. Some people have allowed their same-sex partner to be their god. Some people have let sex itself become their god. And all of these people groups love them some they god. And they enjoy their gods. And they will enjoy their gods all the way to hell. Lord have mercy. They will enjoy their gods all the way to hell simply because they have been deceived. Amen. Would we agree? I hope I'm preaching to saved folk. Amen. But more importantly, I'm hoping I'm preaching to some not so saved folk. Listen, and if I'm being real, I think that if you're going to be determined to go hell, then you should go to hell having a good time. I don't know about none of y'all, but if I'm going to hell, I'm going balling out of control. Huh? I always trip when I hear people say, "Oh, that wretched sin that I was in. I just can't believe I was in." I don't know what type of sin you was in, but the type of sin I was in, Lord have mercy. That's why it was so hard to come out of, because it was so fulfilling to my flesh. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now I know some of y'all don't understand me because y'all come out the womb speaking in tongues. But for the people that's going to be real with me in here today, you know, sin kept a hold of me for the length of time that it did was because I was kind of high with sin. Yeah. I don't subscribe to the understanding that, you know, I'm going to hell and ain't having no fun. In fact, let me just tell you what makes absolutely no sense to me. And that's the person, watch this though, who is in church every Sunday, be on our Bible study lives, who be in on the men of excellence and virtuous women's Bible study lives. You know, for those of y'all that go to Bible study in your own churches and you know, you got those little groups in the church that you go and, you know, auxiliaries that you operate in. This is the part that don't make sense to me. You know, you do all of that. You understand what I'm saying to you? And yet be knee deep in sin that has them going through hell. In sin that has them confused, in sin that has them broken, in sin that has folk depressed and broke. Do you feel where I'm trying to come from? Be in hell because of the sin they connect themselves to, and then turn around and go to hell because of the hell that they were determined to sit in while they were here on earth. Somebody make that make sense to me. No, I'm really, really serious. Like, I mean, do you understand? That's kind of like 0-2. You inhale on earth and then gonna go to hell. Lord, have mercy. Oh, thank you. For if I drink of this water, I shall never thirst again. Amen. Do we have the heat on in this piece? Amen. I could have swore I was losing some weight. Is it me? I got to live righteous. I can't ever go to hell. It's just hot. Lord, help me. Kenneth, do something. Help me. What did Kevin Hart say? Not that I watch Kevin Hart. He said, "Help me." Yeah. Put the air on. Put the air on, and we ain't sorry about it. Y'all in here, visitors, wondering, can they afford air? Is this church okay? Is it hot to you? Lord, how much? I thought I was just preaching hard till I looked around the room and I seen people fanning with anything they could find. Gee. I promise I'm saved. I promise. But do you understand what I'm saying, though? I need somebody to make sense to me. Listen, Jesus said this. He says, and you will know the truth regarding salvation, and that truth will set you free, watch this, from the penalty of sin. Baby, do the math. If the truth will set you free from going to hell, then it's that same truth, his truth, that it had to first set you free while you was going through hell here on earth. Lord, have mercy. And he can only set you free from that hell when you believe in him. When you believe in his word. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse number 6 says in the Amplified, and yes, I'm using the Amplified so much because I want to punctuate my point. I want you to leave here. I want you to leave here, and I know that you have no excuses about what you heard. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily, it means you got to, believe that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. If watch this. If you don't believe in him, you can't please him. And I know some of you might be saying, well, Pastor, you said the third principle is we have to believe in the word. And you're right, beloved. But you have to understand that God and his word are one and the same. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The book of John, chapter 1, verse number 1, New King James Version says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was who? It was God. If you drop down 13 more verses to John chapter 1, verse number 14, we see, and the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can y'all understand what I'm trying to tell you in here today? You can't love God but not love his word, because God and his word is one and the same. Listen. So, beloved, when you, I ain't preaching today. You ain't got to worry about me. So, beloved, when you believe the word, watch this, you believe God. And you can't believe God but not believe his word. And this is a Christian epidemic in the 21st century westernized church. This is an epidemic. This is a cancer. This is a tumor. This is an issue in the church. Well, why did you say that, Pastor? Because we all the time say we believe God. In fact, let's just take a census. How many in the building believe God? You just believe God, whatever he say. We got kids in the room. So we believe in God. A whole lot of hands went up. But how many of you believe him to the point that you do whatever he... Now, let's just do this again. How many of you said you believe in God no matter what he said? But how many of you believe him to the point to where you do whatever he say? I don't see the same amount of hands. Now, I know my math ain't off. See, you can't believe God this much, but only believe his word this much. Something's going on here. Amen. So if you believe God's, you feel me? If you believe God's word this much, if you believe God this much, then you've got to believe his word this much, because him and his word is one and the same. Let me just ask you this. How important is God to you? If God is important to you, put your hands up again. Let's just see. Is God important to you? Keep your hands up. Don't stop. So he's so important to you that you read his word every day. We got a problem. We got a problem because him and his word is one and the same. So as important as he is to you has to be as important as his word is to you. And as important as his word is to you has to be as important as he is to you. And it ain't no in between. Yeah. Ain't no in between. You know, I mean, I believe God, but you know, who believes in, you got to wait till you married. Whoever believes the Bible? Oh, I believe the word. But let no but they said something slick to me. Why can't I cuss them out? Because you're supposed to believe the word. Oh, some of y'all need better poker faces. Huh? I'm just saying that they, how many of you believe God until and believe his word until it inconveniences you? Oh, Lord, have mercy. How many of you believe his word? You cool with everything God talking about until somebody get out of line. Let me make it plain. You all right with God till somebody say something silly to your kids. Then all of a sudden salvation, we just going to take that off for a minute. The problem with taking salvation off, the problem with taking righteousness off is oftentimes we begin to get comfortable without it on. And the problem with getting comfortable without it on is we tend to leave it off a little longer than what we need to. And the problem with that is we begin to train the young people, we begin to train the kids in our house of what you call a Christian but don't wear righteousness. Oh, y'all don't want, let me just get on back to my sermon. I got, So get this. And even with all that, I need you to understand that your belief in Jesus, watch this, will determine who and where you are in Jesus. Yeah, your belief in Jesus will determine who and where you are in Jesus. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse number 31? Whitney, can I? Thank you, baby. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word continually, obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. See, your belief gives you position. And some of you are looking for position on your job, but your position on your job ain't gonna get you nowhere. So some of you are looking for position with a certain somebody, but that don't count for nothing. But when it is that you've come to the point in your life where you're saying, whatever you say, God, for you I live and for you I die, God says, okay, so as a result of that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call you mine. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Your belief makes you his, or your belief doesn't. Yeah. When's the last time you really just sat down and thought about all this? I mean, we save, we love God, we in church all the time and all of that. But when's the last time you sat back and said, my belief really determines who I am in him, if I'm in him at all? Isn't that amazing? Or is that scary? See, because he said, those that love me will keep my commandments. And he didn't say, you get to, this ain't a yard sale, baby. You don't get to pick and choose, go through what you like. I like it. That fits me. I think I'm going to roll with that one. That's my color right there. No. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All of them. Got a question. How many of you love him? Hold on now. Because I might not keep all of his commandments, but I love him. That's not what he said. And you don't get to make your own rules to his kingdom. We've been to court a few times. We've dealt with the government a few times. We never walked into the courthouse and said, you know what? I know I was wrong, but I think I'm going to change the law on that one cause. That ain't how it worked. So we, y'all ain't hearing me up in here. So we don't get to pick and choose and be like, you know, you ain't going to, Pastor, who you think you are telling me that I don't look, I'm not he did. Jesus said that. He said, if you don't keep all of my commandments, then you don't love me. You do not get to pick and choose what you going to do that I've told you to do. You don't get to, and you don't get to justify it. I'm almost done, I promise. The fourth principle. Y'all armor bearers, you might earn your money today, okay? People might do something to me today. Your fourth principle, of Smith Wigglesworth, is to apply the word. Do you know who Smith Wigglesworth is? He not only was he called the Apostle of Faith, but Smith Wigglesworth was known to have raised 14 people from the dead. Okay? This ain't loose rap. This ain't that it can't be proven. It can be proved. He raised 14 people from the dead. In fact, so much so that his wife, Polly, when she died unexpectedly, he prayed for her to the point that she came back and she said, Smith, God wants me. And his response was, well, I won't stop the Lord's will. Smith Wigglesworth was a guy that when he walked down the street, folk would get healed. Now, here's been the question my wife and I have been talking about, my daughter and I, we were talking about last night. We was discussing Smith Wigglesworth. What is the difference between Smith and us? Our leadership team was talking about it as we broke the fast yesterday. What is the difference between Smith and us? They had their own Netflix back then. They had their own social media back then. In fact, if you read history, you'll find out that times was far tougher back then than they are now. What was it about these men that was so powerful that they would sit back and say, I'm not eating for 40 days on the strength that everything that I'm connected to gonna be healed? What would it look like in Lexington if the true believers of God would sit back and say, 40 days, 40 nights, not a drink, not a morsel. I'm not taking nothing, but ain't another child on my block, in my district gonna die. Ain't no, it won't be another drug overdose in my city. And I'm gonna fix my face like flint. I'm gonna stand here flat-footed and just be in God 100,000,000%. But we won't have another 16-year-old to bury. We won't, oh, y'all don't hear me in here. We won't have to have people to take care of kids because mama and daddy done got high on something that was bigger than them. When are we, the people of God, really gonna stand up? Let me get you on out of here. The fourth one is to apply the word. In the book of James, we find the Messiah's brother saying something powerful. In fact, he says a few things in the book that I want to highlight, and then we're done. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, the New King James Version, he says this. We find James saying this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. See, you have to do what you claim or you will forget what you claimed, and then you'll just continuously do you. That's what you do anytime that you don't do the Bible. Yeah. Anytime that you don't do the Bible, you doing you. Let's take it deeper. See, I ain't doing me. Okay, cool. Anytime that you're not doing the Bible, you're doing Satan. Yeah, anytime that you're not doing the Bible, you're doing Satan. Yeah, let me say that one more time. Anytime that you're not doing the Bible, you're doing Satan. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. James said, hearing the word and not doing the word is like looking in a mirror. The word is the mirror, and when you are looking at it, you see what you're supposed to look like. You see what you're supposed to be. But if you don't do what you see, you forget the type of person you're supposed to be, and that's the person of God. And anytime that you are not being a person of God, you're just being your best you. Yeah. This last verse is in direct connection between Mr. Wigglesworth, his third and fourth principle. James says in chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you did not give them the things that they needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Did you catch that part? That last part of 17? Faith without works is dead. And I'm not saying that we're supposed to be caught up with a bunch of do's and don'ts and wills and wants, but I am saying that your faith should dictate your works. Lord, have mercy. So if your works was raggedy and then all of a sudden you became in relationship with Jesus, your faith in Jesus should shift the way you work. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You see, did you see the direct connection between principle 3 and 4? Believe, 3. Principle 4, apply. You know what the problem is? We can't apply what we don't believe. And And we cannot believe what we have not read. Because what we have not read, you done got me started, has not had the ability to consume us. Do you understand that he said, what was the scripture? We was just talking about it a couple of days ago. He said, don't you understand this life ain't yours? Don't you understand you are not your own? Don't you understand that when you said you were saved, that you said that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Don't you understand that you gave rule of your life over to him? Don't you understand that how you see it don't matter? How you see it ain't nowhere in the Bible. In fact, Paul said it, but he was being nice when he said it in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, he was really saying, we don't really need how you look at it, because how you look at it keeps messing everything up. In prison, we had a saying, my best thinking got me here. Anybody can witness to that? Your best thinking got you in some of your worst positions and places. So Paul steps on the scene through direction of the Holy Ghost, and he says, listen, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, I want you to think with the mind of Jesus, because when we think with the mind of ourselves, we mess everything up. Every church in this city ought to be so powerful, not just this city, but this country. Every church, but let's just talk about Lex. Every church in this city should be so powerful that the things that we cry ourselves to sleep at night should never happen. Do you understand the level of evil that has been levied against your babies, your grandbabies? Do you understand the level of warfare that has been presented against people that you care about and love? Do you understand that Satan plays for keeps? Do you understand that we go on vacation from being saved, but Satan is Satan 24 hours a day, and until the real people of God begin to stand on the word of God, and it don't make no never mind who don't like it. It don't make no never mind who don't call you back. It don't make no never mind who talk about you. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the word of God. Stand on the word of God or stop fronting. Stand on the word of God or claim something else. Stand on the word of God. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pastor has made it very plain that there is two kingdoms. And I'm here today to ask you if you're ready for the kingdom of God. As the song said, he'll never fail you. He'll never leave you. He's a winner. If you stay in him, he's a winner. The enemy was defeated on the cross already. All we do is walk through this life and wield the sword of the word of God. His defeat is already done. If you're tired of being had or living a life that's just hell leading you to hell, as our pastor said, today is the day to change that. Today is the day. Today is the greatest day to do it. There is no promise of tomorrow. There's no promise of your next breath. The Bible says your life is like a vapor.